Gospel according to John, the first chapter. We have followed along through John's opening words, magnificent words that set before us the wonder of our Savior. We have most recently heard the testimony of the baptizer as he would prepare us to meet our Lord. And in this text, we come to his appearance before several disciples. For the first time we hear him speak in John's Gospel, we see him interact with his people. We gain a beginning understanding of who he is. From the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 35, reading through the end of the chapter. John 1, starting with verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." First impressions alert us to ponder the perception of five men who met Jesus. The Gospel of John preserves for us the wonder and the delight of three of those men on one day and two more on the next day. Something of their amazement must draw us to our Lord. And something of what Jesus observes and reveals must move us to worship him. The narrative before us starts with John the Baptizer announcing the Lamb of God and sweeps through to the end where Jesus reveals himself as the Son of Man. And all the way through, we get impressions. We get impressions from these men of Israel. We gain something of their perception. When they meet with Jesus and talk to him, we get summary statements of how they understand who Jesus is. And all the way through this, we also get first impressions of the Son of Man, of who Jesus is. We will hear him respond and him reveal and him make observations. We will hear of his own self-revelation. Then we'll look back over the whole and find the applications, the first impressions for us, for the thoughtful reader. What should impress us about the Lord Jesus? This is the first time that we hear him speak. We saw a glimpse of him on the previous day when John had announced the Lamb of God. But on this day, when he announces it a second time as Jesus is passing near, two of the disciples are now convinced to follow him. All the men we'll be looking at have one thing in common. They are covenant men who are well taught in the scriptures. Each of them reveals to us a certain depth of knowledge of what the Word of God reveals concerning God's great dealings with his people, the coming anointed one. Andrew and, we might rightly assume, John the gospel writer, are the first that are set before us. They are listening to the baptizer as he, for a second time recorded in John's gospel, announces that the one who is walking about is the Lamb of God. So well taught are these men that they see this as the call, as the summons to this one who is the Lamb of God. They leave their first master, John the Baptizer, and they begin to attach themselves to associate with the Lamb of God. The two disciples who heard Jesus are further described as following him, and Jesus asks them, "What do you seek?" They respond they would like to know where he's staying. They have an intention not merely of saying hello and then goodbye, but they have a deep interest in learning all they can, absorbing as much as they can about this one who is the Lamb of God. Andrew and John come seeking the Lamb of God. They honor him with the title Rabbi, or the Great One, literally, or translated equivalently, the teacher, the master, the one who has authority, the one who has instruction. They begin to find out who he is. Sometime during that interview, Andrew becomes so stirred up that he leaves to find his brother Simon. He has heard enough that when he comes to Simon, he says, "We have found the Messiah." And John adds the translation. The several times it is translated indicates that he is aware that his first readers may not be as familiar with Hebrew terms. He translates it for them that Messiah is the same equivalent as the Christ or the Anointed. From the mouth of one who has been a student of John the Baptizer, who has seen the Lamb of God, to now clarify this all the more, that this is not merely the Lamb of God, the substitute, the sacrifice, the one appointed by the Lord. This is the one. This is the Anointed. This is the Christ. And since it was the 10th hour, and we assume that John is using Hebrew time would start, the first hour of the day starts at sunrise, sun up. So the 10th hour would be in the middle of the afternoon, approximately 4 o'clock. From 4 o'clock on, or middle afternoon on, Nathanael had gathered enough information that he had to find his brother. The location where John had been baptizing, where Jesus is seen, is north of the Dead Sea, but it is at some distance from where Andrew, Peter, lived. So we wonder whether Peter or Simon was in the vicinity, at this time or had recently come, for Andrew on this evening is able to find Simon and bring him to our Lord. Simon is drawn to him because this one is identified as the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed ruler of the living God. Three men are introduced to the Lord on that day. On the next day, Jesus takes the initiative and he's going toward Galilee. It's not that he arrives in Galilee. Galilee would be the general area in which his hometown of Nazareth, and then farther up on the Sea of Galilee would be the hometown of John and James and Peter and Andrew. On their way, at a destination not specified, Jesus summons Philip. Philip is called, "Follow me." Before this, the men had come to Jesus. He had received them. He had spoken with them. They had drawn some conclusions. But on this occasion, verse 43, Jesus identifies Philip and requires that Philip follow after him. And from that interview, Philip, hearing about Jesus and what was being said, draws this conclusion, that he must find Nathanael. It appears that Philip and Nathanael were either friends, perhaps related. They had studied the Word of God. We draw that from Philip saying, "We have found him who Moses and the prophets did write." They were those who were industrious in God's Word, studying the Scriptures. Philip had heard enough that he wanted Nathanael to benefit from this, and so he leaves the small band, finds Nathanael, and announces to Nathanael, "We have found him whom the whole Old Testament is describing." He uses the Hebraic terms of the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophets, the two major categories of the whole Old Testament. What he is saying is that this one who I have just met fulfills everything of all the scriptures that we have. He is the answer and the expression of the Word of God. And then Philip identifies Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There is no suggestion here that Philip was ignorant of Jesus' miraculous conception and birth. Philip is simply giving the common designation of anyone by place and by sonship. Jesus would be known as the man from Nazareth and the son of Joseph. So the accurate understanding of who he is as a man is set against the broader background that Philip grasped that this one was written about in all the sacred scriptures, this one who is now among us, identified as Jesus from Nazareth. Nathanael is a little bit hesitant. Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And he doesn't explain why he says that. Either Nazareth was a competitive rival town, and the towns that you don't live in are never as good as the town you do live in. Or he may be reflecting, "I can't recall anything in Scripture written about Nazareth that would commend us to think that the Messiah would rise up out of Nazareth." With his uncertainty, nevertheless, he comes to see this one who is the fulfillment of all of the Scripture. And as he comes, Jesus takes the initiative again and announces who Nathanael is, a man without guile. Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus identifies how he knows him. And Nathanael's conclusion is, "Rabbi, you're not merely a teacher. You're not merely one who is astute and well-learned. You are the Son of God." And however much he understood, he was at least saying that this one had an identity with God, a right to be in the presence of God, one who is divine in his being. And then he added what would have been to him an even greater exclamation, "You are the King of Israel. You are the rightful ruler and governor over all of God's people." He identifies the great dignity that belongs unto the Lord. So from the first impressions we get, we have a rabbi who has been announced as the Lamb of God, one who comes as a sacrifice and who will be sacrificed. He is furthermore the Messiah, the promised anointed one, the one that God has personally set aside to do the redeeming work that only he can do. He is the one whom all of the scriptures have spoken about, identified as Jesus of Nazareth. And then in Nathanael's astonishing statement, with this brief interview, he concludes, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Those are very impressive first impressions from the men of Israel. And each one has a slightly different description. Each one has a little bit different grasp. Each one draws us deeper and deeper into the reality of who Jesus is. We suspect that none of them had the full depth of what they were saying, but each time we hear a description of who Jesus is and a recognition of him, we are drawn that this that we're reading is not merely history. This is a marvelous, astonishing record that as Jesus walks along and as men come to him, as he talks with them, as they listen to him, as he unfolds his heart unto them, they come to very quick and very astonishing conclusions. This is no mere man. This is the Son of God. This is the rightful King over all Israel. First impressions, looking at the perception of these men. That's helpful to lead us to our first impressions of Jesus himself. For when Jesus responds and the way he deals with these men, we begin to see more of the depth of who he is. His first words that John records are, "What do you seek?" His first words when men approach him is to identify, "What's your intention? What is your concern? What are you looking for? What is your interest in me?" And when they ask for a time in which they might become acquainted, he says to them, "Come and see." Jesus is offering a divine welcome. He is welcoming these men who don't quite know what to make of him. He's at least esteemed as a significant teacher. Somehow he is acknowledged as the Lamb of God, as the baptizer has said. But what you see in Jesus' first words is a welcome to these men who have come to seek him. When Andrew finds Simon, his brother, and Simon comes to him, apparently before any of the conversation begins, Jesus takes the initiative and he renames Simon. He gives his full name, "You are Simon the son of Jonah, but you shall be called the Rock, the Stone." It is noticeable how fluctuating Peter's life was until Pentecost. A man of deliberate action and of utter loyalty to Jesus, but a man who at one time with heavenly vision would say, "You are the Christ," and then in the next moments would say, "Far be it from you, Lord, to go to the cross." A man who would walk on the water as Jesus bid him and then take his eyes off the Lord and sink into the sea. A man who would say, "I'm willing to lay down my life for you," and hours later saying, "I don't know anything about him. I've never heard of him. I have nothing to do with him." A man who, after the resurrection, sees Jesus on the shore and can't wait to get there, jumps into the water and swims and lets the other men bring the load of fish in. A man who is not a rock, who seems to be so fluctuating until after the work of the Holy Spirit, there is a man who will not be shaken, who will stand before the same ones who put to death his Lord and said, see if it's right in your eyes or not, whether or not these things be so, but we cannot but speak the things of Jesus Christ. He became that rock that Jesus had prophesied. When Jesus renames him, it is an act of divine grace. Jesus knows this man, his fluctuation. He knows his potential. He knows his gifts. And he gives him a name that identifies him as one who will be the backbone, who will be the staying point, who will be the center of the life of the church, who will provide stability and integrity to the whole. When you go through his letters, you see not only the intensity of his love for Jesus, but his consistency in following the Lord. Consistency that will only work out after a number of years. Jesus renames Simon. It's an act of grace. Jesus finds Philip. Here is the first time in which Jesus goes out and calls a man to himself. Philip is one of the most ordinary of men. On the occasions in which he is identified, feeding of the 5,000, he calculates what it's going to take to feed them and says, we don't have the sources for it. Jesus will supply it. Greeks will come to Philip, perhaps because he has a Greek name, and he doesn't know what to do with them. Jesus has always been ministering unto the Hebrews. And now when Gentiles come and the Greeks come, he has to ask Andrew what should be done. And Andrew says, bring them to Jesus. In the upper room, as Jesus was saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He spoke of the Father. Philip said, just show us the Father. And Jesus very sweetly rebuked him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip impresses us as a man of more ordinary abilities. But Jesus took the action. He called this man to himself. Although he won't be noticeable or noted like Peter will be or like John will be, Philip is directly called by the Lord. And Philip had those insights that this one who called him fulfills all the scriptures. In Philip, we see, on this occasion, Jesus taking the initiative. When Nathanael is brought, Nathanael is identified by Jesus. Nathanael comes walking up, and Jesus says, you are a true Israelite without any guile. And he is so guileless, he is so utterly devoid of deception, he says, how do you know me? He doesn't deny that he has tried all of his life to be utterly sincere, utterly transparent, utterly honest. How do you know me? How do you know these things? And Jesus, having gotten his attention of one who was wondering if anything good could come out of Nazareth, Jesus told him, while you were under the fig tree, before Philip called you, I saw you. And immediately, Nathanael said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. We would like to know the particulars. How far away was it? Was it earlier in the day? The fig tree has the function of being a place where one can study and read and pray. We would be delighted to know if quiet time for Nathanael was being spent, and that's what Jesus was referring to. What Nathanael was doing remains only between him and the Lord. But by Nathanael's response, we gather that he recognized divine omniscience. Jesus knows me. Not only does he know my character, he knows where I have been and what I have been doing. Jesus speaks of a wisdom and understanding that goes beyond anything that is ordinary. He identifies Nathanael, an act of divine omniscience. And after Nathanael has made his declaration, Jesus reaffirms it in the most solemn terms, most assuredly. And here's the first time that John records the double affirmation, the double amen, in the New King James translated, most assuredly. A statement which precedes a solemn, unexpected a declaration which is nevertheless utterly true and shall come to pass. Jesus draws a scene much like of Jacob when a ladder stretched from heaven to earth and heavenly communication was observed as angels going up and down, but it's modified. There is not a ladder. What is central is the Son of Man. On the Son of Man, the angels are seen ascending and descending. And Jesus is briefly communicating that the way that heaven and earth are drawn together, the revelation of God will come in himself, that he will bring the wisdom of God to pass, the works of God to pass. He will represent mankind on earth to heaven. He is the revelation of who God is. And he selects for himself now for the first time the name that he will use most often, the title of the Son of Man, a term that was not used very frequently. Ezekiel will talk about the Son of Man as being one who is very humble, one who is very earthy. But that has not been prominent in the New Testament times. It's a term that doesn't have any nationalistic aspirations, like the King of Israel or the Son of God. It's a term that both reveals and conceals who he is. Those who are thoughtful would hear it as the statement that was recognized in Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days, one came to him who was like the Son of Man. So what Jesus could identify himself in a distinct way that would not have the political overtones that people might suspect that Jesus is seeking political office, but it would speak to those who are thoughtful of his divinity and of his humanity, of taking upon himself our own weakness. But for the first time, he reveals his name, the name that he attaches to most, speaking of his heavenly origin and glory and his earthly lowliness and suffering, the Son of Man. We've had the first impressions from the men of Israel, our first impressions of the Son of Man. What should now be our thoughtful first impressions? What would be the application? We have before us people who have been trained to know the Lord. And as they have studied the scriptures, when they are drawn to Jesus, they give an accurate testimony. They accurately describe him. They accurately bring forth titles that are his own, but titles we suspect that do not have the full weight of understanding. It is possible to love the Lord Jesus without a exhaustive, comprehensive knowledge of who he is, but to love him truly. These men had a very authentic testimony. They had a personal experience, a personal encounter with Jesus. It was no longer theory. It was not merely studying the law and the prophets. It was not merely meditating. It was coming to the Lord Jesus as a real man, yet more than a man. Covenant men trained to know the Lord have their eyes open and their hearts drawn unto him. Another first impression we have is the great mercy of Jesus to gather the talented and the ordinary. John and Peter will be greatly instrumental in gathering the church together and proclaiming Jesus Christ. We're reading John's gospel. We have Peter's letters. And the mighty things that they did and what they stood for have great benefit for us. But there were also other people. We don't hear of Nathanael very much after this, and only in John's gospel is Nathanael recorded. Some assume that maybe that's his name, and another name for him might be Bartholomew. But there is no clear identity that Nathanael became one of the 12. If he did, it is uncertain. It could be that he, with clear insight, was drawn to the Lord, but was not called among the 12. However it may be, we have in these 5 individuals who first are drawn to Jesus, very talented and very ordinary people. Jesus doesn't gather the best and the most learned or the highest of station. He gathers his people according to his purposes. There is great mercy to reflect upon our own calling to the Lord. It was not because we are talented or mighty, but we are the ordinary people, and that is by the mercy of the Lord that we are gathered. And then throughout this passage and the whole of the first chapter, there is such a majesty of our Lord. We have concentrated only on the titles in this section. But throughout this first chapter, no less than 17 titles or descriptions of Jesus are listed. And the magnitude of it, as John brings before us one facet after another, he is the Word, he is God, he is the light of men, he is the true light, the only begotten of the Father, he is greater than the Baptist, he is Jesus Christ, he is the only begotten of God, the Lord, the Lamb of God, the baptizer with the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, he is Rabbi, Messiah, the one written by Moses and the prophets, King of Israel and Son of Man. All of those titles now come cascading down upon us to see something of the majesty of Jesus. No one title exhausts all of his work and his person and the preciousness of who he is. He is most magnificent. In this first impression, even with five men giving us perceptions, Jesus is revealing himself to them and is showing them who he is as the only Savior. The final impression we should come to is to take the question Jesus first announced to ourselves. What do you seek? For gathering this information together is more than simply accounting for the persons and discovering what they say. It is to put before us that same question. What do you seek? And the answer is, come. And see, come to the Scriptures. Come to Jesus who is revealed here. Come and see him for yourself. Not merely summarize the things that others had when they first met Jesus, but you too also come and see. As we think about what is set forth here, the passage in Isaiah 42 comes to mind. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. See if this does not describe so fully what Jesus has presented to these five men. Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. This majesty of Jesus in his great humility, not starting a big campaign and drawing a big rally together, but being pointed out by the baptizer, taking to himself men who are intensely interested to understand who he is, speaking with them, conversing with them, giving himself to them. He is the one who does not cry out, doesn't raise his voice, but he is the elect in whom my soul delights. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice. We've heard of the testimonies of these five men. Actually, we've missed one of them, John. John, who is with Andrew, he has not given us here in this description what he thinks of Jesus. But he does in his letter. In 1 John 1, chapter 3, here is John's impression of Jesus. That which we have heard and seen, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. That's what John is writing for us. That which he has a first-hand account, he has seen and heard, he is now in the gospel declaring to us that we may have fellowship together with the apostle, with the church, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. First impressions at times may be misleading, but these first impressions draw us to our Lord, and seeing what he observes causes us to worship him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we ponder the significance of the words spoken and of the response and the actions of our Savior. We are drawn with great delight to ponder how much these men gained in such a short time, and how much our Lord opened unto them who He is. And with renewed eager anticipation, we look forward to the continuing saga of His ministry, of His triumph over sickness, over death, over the despisers, over the wicked, over sin, and over death. We are drawn before You as those who would have our love for Him deepened as we see Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, Jesus who is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Bless us that we might grow in love for Him. In His name we pray. Amen.